But I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you will be benefited from the study that I've done regarding raising Cain. Probably a lot of ways one could have gone with such a topic, but I had a very specific, I narrowed the scope quite a bit so I could get something in here. And it's always a struggle for me when I'm planning sermons. Should I preach it on Sunday morning or Sunday evening? And most of the time I get it backwards, it seems. And this is probably one of those lessons. But we do have, while there are a few of us here, we have a wide array of ages. Some who are yet to have their own families, others who have those in their families that they could pass advice on to. And that's the thing about the gospel. And anything with as it concerns with the Bible, it needs to be shared. It can't be, we can't keep it to ourselves. We hear this phrase a lot, you know, people talk about things happening in a vacuum. We can't be Christians in a vacuum. We have to be emitting the light, letting the light shine, letting the salt influence those around us. And you know as well as I know that every family has its share of problems to a greater or lesser degree. And the first family was certainly not immune to problems. Man was given dominion over the face of the earth, the fish of the seas, the beasts and the fowl. And we have to wonder after man, after the creation of Eve and Adam named the animals, did they for a while settle into a routine? Did things run smoothly? We don't know how long of a lapse of time there was between, you know, Adam and Eve settling in the garden and until the beginning of chapter 3 when Eve sins and Adam follows suit. But chapter 3 reveals for us the entrance of sin and death into human society. Until that time, there was no sickness, it seems. There was no death. There was no parting. It was perfect. It was paradise. But the Bible tells us that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he came and said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God really mean that? Did God really say that? Would God so limit you in this paradise? And she fell. And she encouraged her husband. And he fell. And now, since man would die, something was needed. The procreation of the human race. See, Cain and Abel didn't come onto the scene until sin and death entered the world. That necessitated the physical relationship to bring about the perpetuation of the human race. And that is why Genesis 4 begins with, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. That's an ancient euphemism for the physical relationship between a husband and a wife. He knew her in that special, intimate way that could only bring about the procreation of the human race, that could only bring about another human into the world. So Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. Well, from whence did woman come? She came out of man, and now man has come out of her. Paul mentions this in the New Testament. And she again bare, in verse 2, is his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, what happens as Adam and Eve raised their children, when they raised Cain and Abel? Well, let's just go ahead and read into the story. We see that Cain became an apostate. What is an apostate? What does it mean? Does apostasy mean? It means to fall away, to go back, to look back. That's one who becomes a Christian and then forgets about Christianity. They apostatize. In the process of time, we don't know how much time, verse 3, how much time is not known, but evidently there was time enough for Cain to develop physically and intellectually. He grew up, he was able to produce fruit from all his labors. Several seasons may have passed, we don't know how much time. But in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto Jehovah. How did he know that he should bring an offering unto Jehovah? Did he know what kind of an offering he was to bring for Jehovah? How was it that Cain deemed a bloodless sacrifice to be acceptable unto God? More to the point, how did Abel know to offer the firstlings of his flock? Because we see in verse 4 that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. Did Jehovah just leave them to figure it out on their own, thus punishing the unsuspecting, culpable one, while the respected one breathed a sigh of relief? One seriously doubts. Could it be that a clue emerges in verse 4 with the mention of the firstlings of the flock, so the King James, or the firstborn, New King James, of Abel's flock, as opposed to Cain just having brought merely of the fruit of the ground? Did you notice the distinction? Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, but Abel, the firstlings of his flock. Is there a distinction there? May we guess that Cain picked up a few unremarkable specimens from among the bushels that he had collected and thought, well, this will be good enough to please God, while on the other hand, Abel was eager to show his gratitude and determined to give the Lord the first and the best. And that is why the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of his brother Abel, than that of Cain, than by which he, Abel, obtained witness that he was righteous, and God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel's been dead now for 6,000 years. And here we are. He's still teaching us by faith. Abel brought forth a more excellent sacrifice. Man could never know the mind of God except for one reason, one way. And that was if God revealed it to him. How could Cain and Abel know what they were supposed to do? God had to reveal it to them in some fashion. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in chapter 10 and verse 23, O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. And more recently, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. How are you to know what God would have you to do, save God revealing his mind to you? In the first century, through the inspired writers and the prophets of God. To you and me today, through the written and preserved word. God is not an evil, vindictive despot who would relish in the punishment of evildoers. God is not sitting up there on his throne looking down at Cain and Abel and saying, all right, I'm going to let those two figure out what to do to please me, and I'm going to reward the righteous one and I'm going to punish the unrighteous one. That's not the God we serve. God does not delight in such. We can look at the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 23, where Jehovah says, Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord Jehovah, and not that he should return from his way and live? And we turn over a few chapters further in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 33 and verse 11, and he says, Say unto them, As I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Oh, why will ye die, O house of Israel? God does not sit up there and just wait to zap people who sin. No, we know from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 that the Lord is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. So we are forced then, in light of God's infinite justice, to conclude that Cain had been taught what and in what manner to be pleasing to God. I'll remind you of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 25, Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God would never be so underhanded and sneaky and just downright mean as to punish the unsuspecting and the ignorant. No, we've had the opportunity to know. Well, next in verses 5 through 7, we see Cain the angered. Cain the angered. God refuses his sacrifice and urges him to offer an acceptable one. Look at that. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So we see in verse 5 Cain's reaction. I brought some of my fruit. My brother brought some of the firstlings of his flock and some of the fat. Jehovah respected my brother's offering. He did not respect my offering. And the Bible says that he is wroth. That word means to burn or to be kindled with anger. And because of that burning anger and disappointment within him, the Bible says that his countenance was fallen. He looked dismayed. The word literally means his face fell. And it was indicative of a noticeable change of attitude and demeanor in that of Cain. And then Jehovah asked Cain a question. And it forced Cain to identify the reason for his change of countenance and his wrathful attitude. Why art thou wroth, Cain? Why are you angry? Look at it. You knew what to do. You did what you did. I reacted in the way that is consistent with what I told you to do. So why are you angry? I'm going to tell on myself here. Back in late 70s, when my grandmother still lived in Harrisville, West Virginia, and there was some boys that lived on the next block behind her house, and I'd play with them when we were over there. Their last names were Ayers. And we had one of those plastic wiffle balls we'd been hitting in the backyard, and it got stuck up in a tree. And I thought to myself, well, we got to get that ball down. So in the backyard there in the driveway, their dad had been doing some concrete work, and he had a pile of gravel. So I said, well, guys, let's just get a couple gravels, and we'll just throw them up in the tree and knock the ball out, and we'll get our ball, and we'll go back to playing ball. So I thought, I outsmarted myself. I thought, well, if I stand here and throw that rock straight up in the air, I don't want to be standing here when that rock comes back down because it might hit me in the head. So I'm going to throw that rock up, and then I'm going to run over there. And I threw that rock up in the air, and I ran over there to where I'd be safe. And don't you know, that rock came down and hit me right square in the top of the head. And all those little capillaries and stuff up there, you know, just instantly I was encompassed in a fog of red. I couldn't see a thing because of all the blood that was running down in my face. Well, the neighbor was mowing the yard, so Mom hears me scream, and I'm running towards Grandma's house, and Mom hears that mower, and all she can think is, I got my foot caught in that lawnmower. But I got, you know, it was, and the reason I illustrate that is everything that should have happened didn't. And everything that shouldn't have happened did. But Cain, God is saying, Cain, if you had done what I told you to do, everything would have been fine. This question demanded of Cain some very stark introspection. Why have you reacted in this way, Cain? Were you upset that you didn't please God? Is that why your countenance has fallen and you were wroth? Were you embarrassed in the presence of your brother? Were you jealous of your brother? If you had just done what I had said, everything would be okay. That's a paraphrase of the first part of verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If you'd done what I had told you to do, wouldn't everything be all right? So the second part of verse 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And what that verse, or that section, I take to mean is, since you did not offer an acceptable sacrifice, a sin offering is available to you. Now, this is one of the more difficult passages in Genesis chapter 4, in the book of Genesis. The problem being the identity here of what is referring to, or the identity of what is referred to as sin here. If you do not well, sin lieth at the door. The American Standard of 1901 says sin coucheth at the door, like it's laying there. And some have taken that to mean that that sin is being characterized or personified as a savage beast or some kind of a wild demon that's about to spring up on Cain, and that God was warning him to rule over the sin. But I don't think that that's what it means. The word for sin in this passage is used countless other times in the Bible to refer to a sin offering. The same word is used as a sin offering. It's used in Hosea 4:8. It's used this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21, in Hebrews 9:28. So, if we understand this to mean sin offering as the thing mentioned here, it strongly reinforces for you and me the conclusion that the institution of animal sacrifice had been an established fact for Cain and Abel. And that's why Cain should have known he was wrong in offering a fruit sacrifice when God wanted a blood sacrifice. Which rule Cain violated here, and which is why his sacrifice was not respected by Jehovah God. The great sin of Cain here was simply this. He offered to God what he supposed would be acceptable. You see, Cain was the first innovator when it came to worship. What do you mean the first innovator? Well, who are some other innovators in worship that we've seen in the Bible? Jeroboam, who countless times the scripture says, who caused Israel to sin, who made Israel to sin because he changed the place and the time and the particulars of worship. We see Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 who offered an unauthorized fire unto the Lord. We see innovators in the church today who want to bring in the instrument or to bring in hand clapping and arm waving. We see innovators in the church today who want to change the thrust of the work of the church. Instead of evangelizing, we want to be tied up with foundations and organizations of a secular import. And throw a little gospel in there just for good measure. God is not pleased with such innovation. God has told us what he wants us to do. He has told us what our mission is to be, and we don't have the right to change it. We don't have the authority. So the anger of Cain grew. And Cain went from being Cain the angered to Cain the assassin. His crime in verse 8. And he talked with his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. after the sacrifices were made, and the brothers knew the results of God's reaction, did you ever wonder, when they went back out to the field together, what they talked about? Abel's probably, the Bible doesn't reveal to us the characteristic of Abel, other than to say he was faithful. Did he go out into the fields smug and arrogant because he was accepted and his brother rejected? Was Abel, I tend to think, Abel was very humble and he just went about his work. He didn't act like he had been praised. He didn't want to mention his brother's embarrassment. He just went out into the field as a faithful man of God to do his work. That's the way I picture Abel in my mind. So what were they talking about? Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8. Did Cain chide Abel for being the pet, the favorite? Oh yeah, you're just riding on the coattail, Dad and Mom. God likes you best. Sibling rivalry. And he kept it up and kept it up. And the more he teased his brother, the madder he himself became. You've seen children do this. One child is teasing another child, and it's not the child that's being teased that gets mad. It's the one doing the teasing because the other one is smarter and is ignoring him. And he can't tease him enough to get him riled up, so he himself gets mad. I don't know that this is the way it happened, but it seems a likely scenario. But finally, Cain's anger boiled over. And we have to wonder, was Abel not getting suspicious at his wrathful, downcast brother? Was Abel that naive? Was Cain that sneaky? We don't know. The Bible says he rose up and slew him. He killed his brother in cold blood. And then we read of Cain's curse. Verses 9 through 12, we see the conversation again from God. And the Lord said unto Cain, again, a very pointed question, requires direct answer. He's already asked Cain, why are you behaving this way? And now he comes to him and says, where is Abel thy brother? A very direct question from God. But then we see an outright lie to God. I know not. And then a very weak justification in the face of God. Am I my brother's keeper? It's not my responsibility. No, not the one who knows how to please Jehovah Almighty. He doesn't need me to look after him. Why, he's the man. What do I have to do with him? Can you see this childish attitude? Verse 10 always reminded me of an old song I hear on classic rock stations. Stop, children, what's that sound? You know the song? Listen to what God says here. Verse 10, what hast thou done, Abel? Or Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I don't know why it hits in my mind. Stop, children. What's that sound? In this occasion, it's the voice of Abel's blood crying out from the ground. In ancient times, it was believed that spilled blood literally cried out from the ground. And we see an example of this in Job chapter 16, where Job erroneously says, "O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place." The guilt was inching its way up, I think, for a little bit. And like his parents before him, who suffered at the hands of their sin, Cain was going to suffer as the result of his sins. In verse 11 and 12, God says, "You will be estranged from the ground which drank up the blood of your brother." What was Cain's occupation? He was a tiller of the ground. And now God was going to put enmity between Cain and the ground in the same way that God put enmity between her seed. You got it. You see the connection now. He says you will have to work harder than even your dad, and your labor will reap less. Sin has come. Everything is now changed forever. You'll be a nomad. You'll be landless and homeless. There is a sense in which he was cast into a hell of his own choosing. If he would not live in peace with his family, he would have to live without them. So he complains in verse 13 and 14, first part. Cain said unto Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment." Mentions nothing of his remorse for killing his brother. No sorrow. His complaint is encompassed in self-pity, not repentance for sin. He was sorry he got caught. He wasn't sorry, it seems, that he had done wrong. Rather than contrition, we see in Cain resentment of God and a charge of injustice against him in verse 14a. "Behold," he says, "thou hast driven me from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me." He says, "You drove my father out of the garden, and now you're driving me further. You increased my father's labor when he and mom sinned, and now mine is increased evermore. You've driven me from your presence. You'll no longer care for me. I'm the victim here," Cain is saying. "You thought it was just something recently, didn't you? Where everybody claims victimhood. No. It's been going on since the beginning of time." Cain is now viewing God as a grand intrusion upon his life, just like so many people do today. We don't want God. We don't want the mention of God. We don't want the reminder of God, because he intrudes on our lives. He interferes with our freedoms. He restricts our liberties. And we just can't have fun with all this mention of God. But then in verse 14b, he comes to a startling realization. Everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Cain's starting to realize that this alienation from God is now going to cause Cain to fear other men who might try to harm him. So he's having an uh-oh moment. But we see our God, who is ever gracious, even to the sinner, in verse 15, issues a decree of divine protection, saying, "Whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken upon him sevenfold." Some kind of a mark was set upon Cain. Some identification, I don't know what it was. Many have conjectured it's useless. But something would identify Cain to where people would not harm him. Some say this was the beginning of the Negro race. I don't know. Some have said it was a tattoo of some kind. I don't know. But even Cain in his wickedness, his meanness, his murder, his lack of contrition, our wonderful God displays his grace and allows him this protection. And we see an ironic ending in verse 16. The story began, remember, with two brothers seeking to draw closer to God. But Cain murdered his brother in a fit of jealous rage, and the unrepentant murderer was forced to leave the presence of the Lord he was trying to please, and he had to enter into a life of alienation. Read verse 16 with me. And Cain went out from the presence of Jehovah and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. The name Nod means wandering. Perhaps a foreshadowing of the 40 years of wandering the children of Israel had to do in the wilderness because of their rejection of God. Why would Cain not repent? It would seem that this story could have had a much different ending if Cain had repented. Granted, there would be a much different ending if Cain had not killed his brother. There would be a much different ending if Cain had not tried to be an innovator and change what God had demanded. But you know what they say about if? If a bullfrog had wings, right? Why did Cain not repent? The only thing I can think of, and I've thought about this long and hard. Most of the night last night I thought about this. Foolish pride, to me, seems the obvious answer. Man does not like to admit that he's wrong. Man does not want to admit that he made a wrong choice, that he made a mistake. The wise choice is set here, and a foolish choice, and man makes foolish choices at times. And when it finally dawns on us, we don't like to admit it. And I'm not talking about man gender. I'm talking about mankind. People don't like to admit when they're wrong. Even when the simplest of solutions are available to access the help offered, man has to admit at least in part, an inability, and acknowledge his own incompetence along that particular line, and he is just too full of himself. Cain, like we, had everything that he needed to be pleasing to God, and he decided he would do it his way rather than God's way. Pride caused him to sin. Pride prevented him from repenting, and thus he was separated from God, which is just what sin does. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." It's not that he cannot, but when we desire to be separated from God, when we desire to do it our way, God says, "Go. I'm not going to listen to you. Fall into the pits of hell." We have to come to that moment where we acknowledge Christ as our Lord and then accept his offer to be our Savior. Through Christ, we can be reconciled to God. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to him through Christ Jesus, and hath given us the ministry of what? Of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Will you approach him today to receive that reconciliation? He shed his blood to cover the guilt of your sin. That sin is not lying at the door. That sin offering for you was offered 2,000 years ago on the cross at Calvary. And the wonderful thing about the blood of Christ is it transcends the times. It goes back to the blood of righteous Abel. And it goes to Peter and to Abraham and to those prophets of old and to our ancestors who first came to this country and believed what the Bible has to say. And it's washed many of you from your sins who are sitting here this evening. And if you're not yet a Christian, it can wash you from your sins. The blood of your sins cries out from the grave. What are you going to do about it? Accept the Lord on his terms through faith, repentance, confession, and finally let us immerse you in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might too become a New Testament Christian and heir to the tree of life. If that's your desire, let it be known, please, won't you, right now, as we stand and as we sing.